Last couple of weeks, and including today, we've been looking at Jesus' I am statements, beginning with the first one that he says in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and all of them are in John's Gospel. And these are all word pictures or metaphors that Jesus himself gives us in who he is. John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And the second one in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The third one, John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. He's talking about the gate or door for the sheep pen. And in that same chapter with that picture, he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And then the next one, those first four, by the way, are all spoken to crowds of a probably very large size. The next one in John chapter 11, it's Jesus speaking just to Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Jesus comes to see the people and to grieve with them, and then, of course, actually to raise Lazarus back from the dead. But before that occurs, he's speaking with Martha, and Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in John chapter 14, we have the sixth one. And this one and the last one, Jesus is just speaking to his disciples in the upper room, the night actually before he goes to the cross. And this second to last one and the final one that we're looking at today, he's actually speaking to 11 disciples because by this time Judas has already left to go and betray him. But in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And today we're looking at John chapter 15, the first eight verses, where Jesus says this seventh and final one of these word pictures anyway, these metaphors, and he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. If you have your Bible and want to follow along looking at John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see this is all Jesus speaking here. All eight verses, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and indeed the meditations in all of our hearts, be pleasing to you, Lord, and bring glory to your name. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to start with a little story of a personal pruning, a little testimony of what God has done in my life. And really, something this past week I couldn't get away from because it's a significant reason why I'm even perhaps here doing this. So when I was in college at the University of Wisconsin in Eau Claire, I say discovered God's word. I had heard God's word growing up. I believed. And yet God did something while I was in college to give me a new desire for his word. He answered prayer that I would spend more time seeking him, knowing him through his word. And his word became alive to me in a new way while I was in college. Well, my discovery, as it were, of God's word led to reading other books that helped me to know God and his word better, including Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, some others by C.S. Lewis, a book called Knowing Scripture. It's a pretty small book, but kind of deep by R.C. Sproul, another book by Sproul called Following Christ, a couple books by A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God, The Knowledge of the Holy. And I realize as I'm saying this that I was reading books by men who just used their initials rather than their names. So we have C.S., R.C., A.W. I even did read some by E.M. Bounds on prayer, D.L. Moody, and some others. Well, as I was reading those, reading more than I ever had done in this way before, it started to branch into just reading other things. I remember reading some other, I forget the authors and books even, but I was just reading more than I'd ever done, and it kind of turned into this love of language and a love of words. So I'm reading more and more than I'd ever done before, and at some point in there, I started to think, I wonder if I could actually write something. A little inkling of a desire to write myself grew out of this growing love for reading, which all started with really a love for God's Word and then started to branch out into other areas. Well, it's a long story that I will keep somewhat short, but we'll keep going here because Betsy and I got married in 1993 at the end of that year. I was in my first year of seminary, and in the spring of 94, that's where I thought, I wonder if I could write something, and I started to think of stories. And I'd never really done this before other than assignments in school. So I envisioned a scene, and in about a half page, I wrote it down. It's like, does this even work? Can I get what I'm seeing down on the page so that someone else can see it? And shared it with Betsy, and she thought it was okay. It was enough encouragement to kind of keep going. I go a year later, now I'm in my second year of seminary. It's 1995, and I started having this, not a vision exactly, but thinking about this 11-year-old boy, this is fiction, by the way, it's not true, who wakes up in the middle of the night because he hears some flute music, and he follows this music, which leads him to this library, and he goes into the library, it's like midnight, and there's one of those dictionaries on a stand, and as he approaches that dictionary in this quiet library, the dictionary grows and grows, and the stand gets bigger and bigger until he actually has to climb up to get onto this now vast book. And it's the Book of Meanings. And the story went on, and I just started writing. And it turned out to be about an 80-page story, 1995. I really didn't know what I was doing, but this was like an experiment, again, to see if I could do it. And I actually met a published author in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, where our seminary is, named Kevin McCauley. I gave him this story I'd written, and he gave some encouragement. He also gave a lot of criticism and critique because I really didn't know what I was doing. But this dream now, it was a dream that was taking hold of my heart and my mind. I'm in seminary, and yet more and more I'm having this stuff go on in my mind and heart, like I would really like to just write and see if I can do this and actually get published one day. Well, the story goes on. I actually did send that story off. You know, nothing happened with the initial. It's called Landon's Tale, by the way, that first experimental story. Well, life goes on. I finish seminary, and this dream, though, continues, and I'm writing more and more. I wrote a book not for kids like that first one, but a story for adults, some more fantastical kind of stuff in it. I sent it off to some literary agents, publishers. Nothing's happening. And then I'm going into the Navy as a chaplain, and this thing continues. In fact, it has taken such a grip on my heart that I can't even let it go. Now I'm in the Navy. I'm out on a ship at sea, literally, and I want to keep writing. And I pray. I said, Lord, if this is not supposed to happen, if I'm never going to get published or be a writer, could you please take this out of my heart? Because it's really distracting. I mean, it truly was all the time. Well, it continued. It didn't go away at that point. I continued to write more. I'm writing tens of thousands of words and sending things off every now and then and seeking to get an agent or a publisher. Well, now we'll go to my third duty station in the Navy. So I was in San Diego on ships. From there, 3 years in Okinawa with the Marine Corps. And now we're in Naval Station Mayport, northeast corner of Florida, living in Jacksonville. And I hear about a Christian Writers Conference at the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina, in the summer of 2004. And at these writers' conferences, you can get an opportunity to have one-on-one sit down with some editors from publishing houses. This is one way to get a connection other than being in a slush pile by sending stuff off. So I get to sit down for, I don't know, it's like 5 minutes, very short time, with an editor from Barber Books. Her name was Shannon Hill. And by this time, I'll tell you, I'd written some stories for adults. I was going into nonfiction, sending stuff off. Landon's Tale had been sitting in a cabinet somewhere. This 80-page story I'd written in 1995. I dug it back out 9 years later. I rewrote it. I made it about 120, 130 plus pages, a little bigger, and I brought that with me to this writer's conference. And I sat down with Shannon Hill, and I told her, oh, by the way, too, I've been reading all these books about publishing. What does it take? What do you need to do? How to write? All that kind of stuff. A lot of time invested. I sit down with Shannon, and I say, my story is like Alice in Wonderland meets the book of Ecclesiastes. It's got the whimsy of Alice going down the rabbit hole, but some wisdom, you know, from the Bible together. And she looks a little interested, and she says, have you actually written anything? Apparently, people come to the writers' conferences and want to pitch an idea to an editor and want to get published without even having written anything. I don't know. But I said, yeah, I have it right here. Can I give it to you? And she says, no, but send it to me by email, 2004. So after the conference, I do that. Again, more things in the story, but eventually, Barber Books takes Landon's Tale, which then becomes Landon Snow and the Ochdor's Riddle by, remember C.S. Lewis, R.C. Sproul, all those, R.K. Mortensen. Oh, man. I guess, yeah. So Alice, yeah, there was a little Chronicles of Narnia, a little Hobbit, but mostly Alice was more inspirational as far as the kind of the story stuff. This book, then, they ask, well, would you like to do some more? This is now my dream, if you will, coming true to a degree. I ended up doing 4 more books. I'm not even going to say go and read them. I don't know. I don't know how I did them because I had basically 6 months to do each of those subsequent 4 books after this one. So the dream, if you will, partially was coming true, and yet, I'll be honest, that's why I'm sharing this, because by this point, the dream was really, and this thing that was in my heart, I really wanted to do this full time. Meaning, if I got a big enough contract, if I was able to support my family through writing, that's at the time what I thought I wanted to do. I did get, after this, a literary agent in New York. He only liked to deal with 6-figure book deals, yes, 100,000 or more. He had a sub-agent in Hollywood, and the book I was working on, or a story, I should say, in 2008, he said his sub-agent in Hollywood actually thinks there might be something to this. I was flying up here in this. I was like, this might happen. I got a contract, not through him, but from Waterbrook, subsidiary of Random House in 2008, for this fantasy young adult kind of novel I was working on. It was not a 6-figure deal. And the agent said, I think we can do better. And I was like, well, let's try and do better. I'll just say it didn't happen. And I never signed the contract I actually did get. And I'm really grateful. In 2010, nothing was coming out of all this, even though that's my whole heart, my whole energy seemingly was focused on this. By the way, at the same time, I'm a pastor in Mayville, North Dakota, in 2008. But my real pursuit is this. But in the fall of 2010, it wasn't like I sat down and just like I quit. It was really, it just completely lifted out of my heart the whole thing. The whole pursuit, the dream, everything that I'd been spending so much time on now for 15 years. And my entire ministry career, if you will, had been distracted and almost derailed by this writing thing. Now again, it's not all terrible. It's not all a bad story. But, and I believed, and I was struggling through this whole time as well. And God just lifted it. And I hadn't really thought of it as a vine in the branches pruning until this past week when I was looking at this text. That's why I'm sharing this. And all of a sudden, that's exactly what happened. God just like, whoop. Well, then, because I'd been spending so much time and energy on this for so long, I actually felt like in a vacuum suddenly. I was like, now what am I going to do? I'd been spending so much energy in this area, and it just lifted. Well, very shortly after that, kind of wondering for a moment, God poured in. So if I say a discovery of his word in college now, it was just a pouring in of a desire to really just be in God's word. Because I'd been spending more time reading fiction, reading books about writing, all that, than I had been in the word for many of those years. And he just filled that. Well, speaking of God's word and love for God's word, that's what we need to get into now. Back into John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. Next verse, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that is unfruitful, that is not bearing fruit to his glory. He cuts it off. First, there are false disciples. False disciples. So they're seemingly disciples of Jesus, believing in him, following him, attached to him, and yet they're actually really, truly not. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. This is toward the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They put in here a subtitle over verse 21 that says true and false disciples. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. He goes on from there. This is stunning. This is stunning. These are people coming to Jesus saying, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, perform miracles, drive out demons in your name? And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. They're saying we did, or I did this and this and this in your name, thinking, but they weren't actually in the vine. They weren't actually in Jesus. Their focus was on this, this, and this, and not on him. Because he says, I never knew you, which means they actually never really knew him. Remain in and remain in. It's a stunning set of verses there. You know, a couple weeks ago, you might have seen in the prayer chain or an email from Daniel, there had been an email that went out with my name on it. It wasn't actually from my email account, thankfully. It wasn't through my account, but it was some other account sending an email out pretending to be me, because it said, signed by Randy Mortensen, pastor. I don't know who this person is who sent an email with my name on it, seeking to scam, apparently, you know, some people take advantage. But it wasn't me. Then I don't know them. I never knew them. They actually don't know me, I don't think. I don't know who it is. But they said, well, I sent this email out in your name. But it had actually nothing to do with me. And in fact, it was against who I am. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but these are people who said, but Lord, in your name, we did this, this. And he's like, no, that actually wasn't my name. It wasn't me. You did that, but not through me. Wasn't from my account, from the vine. Well, of course, as we're looking at John 15, I said Jesus is saying, I am the true vine to not 12 disciples in the upper room, but 11. Because what? Judas, talk about a false disciple. 3 years, he's with Jesus, following Jesus, and yes, Judas had even performed miracles, driven out demons, done things in Jesus' name, because Jesus gave all his disciples authority to do these things. Apparently, Judas was doing them as well. And yet, that whole time, Judas was actually not in the vine. In fact, he left the upper room in order to attack the vine, to betray Jesus himself. Well, we have false disciples. Again, those who even say, but I'm doing this. Jesus says, you're not actually in me. It's I who bear the fruit through you, not you who do this or this in my name. In the Sermon on the Mount, just before he talks about false disciples, other branches that would be cut off by the Father, and this is cut off. Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Their fruit, the good fruit, isn't actually of the prophet or of the disciple or of anyone other than Jesus himself. If it's good fruit, it is from and of God, period. Anything else is bad fruit. He says you'll recognize them by that. If they are not saying, teaching, preaching, truly following everything that I'm saying right here, it's false. It's not of the vine. Jesus said, if my words are in you, and you know, you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear good fruit. We could say anyone who's attached to any other false vine, anything, anyone other than Jesus, and not Jesus in name only, but Jesus, the true Son of God, as revealed in God's holy word. We hear the name Jesus out there. People say, oh, God gave me this, or Jesus showed me this. They're not actually talking about Jesus. They're using his name in vain. It is serious stuff. That's why Jesus says, my Father, the gardener, will cut that branch off, and they will wither and be thrown into the fire. On the other side, fruitful branches, branches that are bearing fruit, that are in Jesus, are pruned by the Father. Every believer in Jesus Christ who seeks to know him and grow in him is pruned, every single one. Why? In order to be more fruitful to the glory of God the Father. In the NIV, the word is pruned. The Greek word is kathairo, and it means to clean, to clean. It's where we get our word catharsis, is from this word, pruning, cleaning. Kathairo means to make clean by purging, removing undesirable elements, eliminating what is fruitless by purifying so that it is unmixed, purified, unmixed. My heart for those 15 years was mixed. Mixed up in the throes of this writing, publishing thing. Again, writing, publishing, not a bad thing, right? God uses it for his glory. But in my heart, it had become so mixed up that it needed to be pruned and purified so that God could pour in his word. And it's his word, even Jesus says here, that continues to purify and make us clean. Jesus in verse 3, John 15:3, he said to his 11 disciples, he said, you are already clean. You're already kathairoed or catharsised because of the word that I have spoken to you. I love that. His word makes us clean. Fruitfulness, bearing fruit, is really defined simply as abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is to be fruitful. They go right together. And it's interesting, as I look back through this metaphor that Jesus gives us, the fruit in the word picture is the only thing that he doesn't define. He doesn't say, bearing much fruit, and here is what that fruit is. He does define himself as the true vine. And unlike the previous six word pictures where he says, I am the bread of life, this is the only one that he actually defines other persons. Meaning, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener or vine dresser, and you, disciples, are the branches. He gives us three definitions in this picture. He's the true vine, the Father is the gardener, and disciples are branches all together. In the picture, he mentions fruit numerous times, but he doesn't say, this is what the fruit is. As I thought about that, everything he says is intentional. Everything he doesn't say is intentional. If he said, here's what the fruit is, guess what we as branches would do? I know what I would do. I would focus on the fruit. And I would want to produce that fruit in my own strength. Which means I would turn away from the vine and focus on the fruit. He says, focus on the vine. In one sense, don't even worry about the fruit. You will bear it as you focus on me and grow in me, because it's my fruit that is produced through you as you abide in me and as my words abide in you. We're quick to focus on the me. You know, but didn't I drive out demons? Don't look out there. Look at me, and I will do what I do through my branches. Fruitfulness, again, is defined in a sense as simply abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Of course, as we read earlier from Galatians 5, other scriptures give us the word fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, which means Jesus, the true vine, his Holy Spirit now in and through the branches produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, which is really vine, Holy Spirit control through the branches. The very next verse in Galatians 5, right after the fruit of the Spirit, says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, who are in the true vine, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's a pruning verse. Those who abide, who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Cleaned, pruned, purified, and the fruit of the Spirit shows forth. Another verse also by the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1. He gives us this amazing prayer that he says he's praying for the believers in Philippi in that day. But listen for the fruit included. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure, Kathairo, cleansed, pure and blameless, unmixed, for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 8, Jesus said in John 15, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A true disciple bears fruit to the glory of God the Father. It's not I did this, we did this. It's Jesus, 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 and he does it all. And it is all to the glory and praise of God. In closing, thinking about prayer. Because Jesus says in here, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, it's like that fruit. If he told us what it was, we'd look at that. And here we tend to go to the end of the verse where it says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And we want to go there. The first part, if you remain, where's the focus? In me, in Jesus, in the true vine, and my words. My words are in you. Guess what? That determines what you're going to pray for. Jesus, his word, his Father's will, then ask whatever you wish. It's like the psalm that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He changes your desires to be in line with his word, his will. And he says, then it will be done for you. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. So we think about Jesus saying, this is to my Father's glory. Early in the prayer, we say, hallowed be thy name. We're praying in that, that God's name would be glorified in all that we do, in all that is done, to the praise and glory of God. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our debts, where we've gone astray. This is a pruning verse. Lord, prune me. For sure we need the sin pruned out of our lives and our hearts. Cleanse your branches. Forgive us our trespasses so that you will be glorified in more and more fruit. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We could say, keep us abiding in the vine. No matter what. Do not let us look away, go astray. Keep us. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.